copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Pastoral answers to life's questions. I love this letter written to a pastor. Dear pastor, my father couldn't give more money to the church. He's a good Christian, but he has a cheap boss. Another one. Dear pastor, my mother said our church is 150 years old. You sure don't look that old to me. But not all comments and questions are so delightful. This last week, a young man in our church went with seven of our youth into the mountains for just a casual hike. And as they did, the electrical company released some of the water from the dam without notice. And they swept him and two others into the water. Two of them were able to get out. He pushed one of the young women to safety. They couldn't find his body. We prayed as a church, agonized, fasted, just so many. We have some of our elders are professional rock climbers. Others of them are involved with search and rescue, some of the leaders in our church and so forth. So they were involved even in the rescue. 18 years old. Just completed our men's academy and graduated from our Men in Action program. And stood in testimony and said, I just want to live for Jesus. A week or so later, he perished. Last night, while I was teaching, my phone went off. I thought I had turned it off. And you saw the bright light. That was a call saying from one of our elders that they found his body. 18 years old. Should be graduating next week from high school. So the question about death becomes very personal. As all last night I was dealing with this back in my home church. What do we do now with the young people that watched him go downstream? With parents who every single day have been there with the search and rescue team waiting, wondering if he is on a rock somewhere. And grateful on one hand that they found his body so they can have closure. Because in that particular river, in that particular scene, sometimes it takes a year to find the body. Can you imagine being a parent and waiting? So when I answer this question today, I answer it as a pastor of many decades. Having dealt with too many funerals, I often said no casket should be this size. Too many have been this size, or this size, or this. But then I say, that death is not easy. And how do we prepare for the reality of death? The most dramatic consequence of being born human, that one out of every 113 people in the world will die this year. Every 2 seconds somebody dies. And too often we ignore the inevitable until the inevitable happens. But we as believers can have a different perspective. The truth is, too many of our people don't. But we can. But it starts with us as leaders. With the holding on to promises like Proverbs 10:17, the memory of the righteous is blessed. With Psalm 116, verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Is death precious? No. When Jesus was at the grave of his friend Lazarus, he wept, knowing he would see him in a few seconds. He still nonetheless wept. In fact, the Greek text says he exploded in tears. He hated death, so much so he gave his life to stop the power of death. Oh, but Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days. I don't know when I'll die. But I want to tell you something. The prospect of dying is still very terrifying to many believers, if the truth be told. And they can say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I've got hope. But I want to tell you something. Many of them are afraid to die. Oh, they're not afraid of heaven. They're afraid of dying. Not even of death, but of dying. There was an American actor who said it this way, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But we will be. So how will we be there? Last year at this time, for some reason, I developed E. coli. And it went instantly to where I was in tremors. I was in a board meeting, right? Feeling fine. 20 seconds later, I couldn't breathe from convulsions. I was rushed to the hospital, put in the hospital for 6 days, and E. coli, and they were able to get it, right? They have no idea where it came from, but they were calling my family. So my kids are coming down to a hospital saying, Dad, I love you. My wife, through the whole time. Was I dying? I don't know. They just said, this is serious. I don't know what happened. They still to this day don't know, and it's gone. And it didn't affect one organ because it happened so fast. If not, it might have killed me. Absolutely strange to them. Where did I get E. coli last June? But I did. So I had to face this reality. And I had such peace. You never know till you face something like that. Would I want to leave my girlfriend of 45 years? Of course not. Do I want to leave my kids or my grandkids? Of course not. A wonderful church that I have? Of course not. But you know what? I had peace. There was one point when I stopped breathing and the crash carts came in. Just stopped breathing. The alarms went off. Crash cart comes in. It's a strange experience. Right? They were able to revive me and I'm sitting there and all I could see was my wife. And it was almost like she was just shined on because she was the only person I wanted to see. And I said to her, I'm okay. I'm okay. Because I was. And I knew she'd be okay. How do you face death with peace? We had such examples like the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and following, when he talks about what it meant for him to be on his deathbed, because he knew he was going to die. You know the story. It's 67 AD. Paul's in prison this time. Only this time he knows that he's going to die. Sentence of execution by the Emperor Nero. He knows he's going to die. It's his last will and testament. And he writes Timotheus, who is in the church of Ephesus, remember his child in the faith. And he writes with such peace. And I love what he said. How we face this inevitable consequence of being born human is that he experienced fulfillment and victory in life first. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I'm poured out as a drink offering. Unless you're Jewish, you don't get that. It means I'm rapidly approaching the last moments of my life on earth. My life has been a sacrifice, and this is the end of the sacrifice, earthly wise. And then he says, in the time of my departure, the analusis in Greek has come. He's saying, the time has come for me to take down my tent, to head out to sea and move on to my next home. Now, unlike Paul, most of us are not going to have prior notice. God's not going to say, you're going to die today. Most of us are not going to have a stamp of termination. You shall die March 17th, 2021. Not going to happen. But he knew that his life was not a waste. No matter what day he died, he prepared for it. He says, like an Olympic wrestler, I have fought the good fight. I went the whole round. Oh, I had bruises. I used to wrestle. I used to box. You get bruised. I used to be a runner before I injured my ankle. And like an Olympic runner, Paul says, I finished the course. I made it to the finish line without giving up. Even though I'm exhausted and spent, I know that feeling. And like a trusted servant, he says, I kept the faith. I followed my Lord no matter what the cost. You know what I once said at my memorial service? I want it to be true and not just a eulogy that says nice things about me. Acts 13:36, that Jim fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation and then he fell asleep. I want that to be true. I want old man David for that to be said of, but then you got young man Abel, who died. We don't know how old he was when Cain killed him. All we know is that Hebrews 11:14 says he still speaks, even after he died. I want that, don't you? Both of them fulfilled the purpose of God. So what do you want said about you at your funeral? How about he fought the good fight? How about she finished the course? How about they kept the faith? Not a bad place to start, yeah? Oh, but then Paul also anticipated future reward. Don't you love this? In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, he knows he's going to die, yet he says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Wow. Here's a dying man talking about not the present, not the past, but the future. That's confidence. The future. When you know you're going to die and you can talk about the future, you better believe you have a faith. And Paul's saying, I have an imperishable crown of righteousness that can never be taken away. He wrote that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Listen, Paul did not get earthly rewards, huh? I would not have wanted to travel with Paul. I can just tell you that. You end up in jail, you end up beaten, you end up stoned. Paul says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. But he kept fixing his eyes on heaven. See, Paul knows that when the Olympians in the first century won, they only got one single prize. There was no bronze medal and silver medal. It was just the gold. But Paul says we all win, no matter whether we're young and old in the Lord. We're all going to win. Isn't that good news? All of us who loved his appearing. My mother died after many decades of knowing the Lord, and my stepmom died. I went up there, had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. 3 days later, she died. Both of them received the same reward in heaven. Young and old, loving his appearing and getting the reward. That's what Paul's saying. Wow. But then thirdly, he could face death because he enjoyed intimate friends on earth. All right, let me quickly, and I know time's going to run here, but that's okay. All right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 to 13. I don't want to rush this. It's too important. Make every effort to come to me, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Here's the friends of Paul. Number one was Timothy, his child in the faith. So much so that Philippians 2:20 says, I have no one like him. Now, don't forget this. This is the great apostle Paul and timid Timothy. And Paul says, I have no one closer to me. And back in 2 Timothy 1, he says, I long to see you even as I recall your tears. Paul wept with his disciple. So many of us have this attitude that I am the discipler and they are disciplees. Oh no, Paul says, he's my son in the faith, but we wept together. Paul was able to face death at the end of his life because he had human relationships. See, when I was laying in the hospital wondering if this was going to be my last, I did not think about my car. I didn't think about the broken this or the broken that. I didn't think about my portfolio. I didn't think about my retirement. I didn't think about it. I want to thought about is that lady back there and the children we've been blessed with and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren I'd never see and my friends and my extended family. That's what Paul's saying. You know, I've been pastoring, as I said, for 4 decades, and I've never done a funeral or never been with somebody on their deathbed when they said, I wish I had spent more time at work. Or even in the ministry. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days. Make the days count by spending time with family and friends and relationships. But intimate friend number two is John Mark, of all people. 2 Timothy 4:11, pick up John Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. That's the same John Mark that deserted Paul in Acts chapter 15. That Paul and Barnabas fought bitterly over. The Greek text says that. They split their ministries. One went one way, one went the other way over John Mark, who was useless to him at that point. And they had reconciled so much so that at the end of Paul's life, guess who he wants there? Not Demas, not Alexander, not the rest. He wants John Mark. Wow. Something happened. You got some people in your life? Listen, my father died when I was 19. We had gotten in an argument the night before, and the next morning he died. We couldn't finish the argument. Oh, I could extend forgiveness, but reconciliation takes two. You understand that? I would rather suggest that we might have been reconciled, this stubborn, big-mouth, loud-mouth teenager and this stubborn, big-mouth, loud-mouth father clashing. I would rather think that we might have been friends at this point in our lives. But I didn't have the chance. And Paul knew that you can die at any time. We need to make every effort to be reconciled with those with whom we're at odds before it's too late. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, yet don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. I wrote a book on anger. You can get it. We're going to be translating it in your language soon enough. I want to tell you something. When you allow anger to fester, it will move generationally. My family is the history of that. What argument would you leave unfinished? What conflict would be unresolved if you were to die tonight? What disagreement is so important that you will take it to your grave? Oh God, give us the mercy, give us the courage to mend broken relationships before it's too late. And you don't know when the too late is. Intimate friend number three is the scriptures, the parchments. 2 Timothy 4:13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchment. He's referring to the scriptures. They were Paul's earthly link to his heavenly Lord. Let me ask you, if you were to die today, what book would you want with you? It's my Bible, there it is. What book would you want with you? You know, what would you want by your side? Because if this book is not a welcome friend while you walk life's road, it won't be a welcome friend when you come to the end of the road. I love this book. In fact, we save our Bibles. This book I hold in my hand. I can't even read it anymore because the print's too small. But I got this book 40 years ago when I graduated from seminary. It's been recovered. It's so worn out that there are pages ripped out, but it's my friend. And I have other Bibles. When I taught through this, I had a stack of my Bibles that I keep in a safe that are my friends. Now go back to 2 Timothy because our time is running here. Paul also entrusted to God his foes in ministry. You know as well as I that not everybody loved the Apostle Paul. He even says, Alexander the coppersmith did me harm. The Lord will repay him. Be on guard against him. He vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me. All of them deserted me. May it not be counted against them. There are some people who will not miss us when we die. Settle it. Clarence Darrow said, I've never killed anybody, but I've read obituaries with a lot of pleasure. There will be people who will be kind of happy that you're not here, if the truth be told. But rather than seek revenge, Paul entrusts his enemies to God. He, remember Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. All right, remember what he also said in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. Okay. So he's saying, look, you can oppose my teaching. I'll tell you what. Be careful if you oppose my teaching, if it's true to Scripture. But you can oppose my person anytime. I've had people say to me, I don't like you. You know what I say? I don't like me either. Let's form a non-fan club. But Paul had no personal vendettas. In his mind, to oppose his teaching was more serious than to oppose his person. Are we at peace with them? Have we done everything in our power to be reconciled before death interrupts the process? But you don't have to like me for me to die. You don't have to. But if what I'm teaching is true and you reject that, then you're going to have to take it up with God. That's what Paul said. And lastly, Paul believed in a faithful God in heaven. He says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. Verse 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy 4. And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Oh, people had deserted Paul, but God didn't. God stood with him, strengthened him, used him mightily, delivered him from danger, and now would bring him safely home, no matter what happened to him on earth. Now let me close with this. The odds are you're not going to die today. Take a deep breath. The odds. Now, God may break the odds, take you out of here. But that means God, who numbers our days, is going to give us a bit more time to prepare for eternity. So if he gives you another day, including the rest of this day, and since you don't know when you're going to die, then you better decide now how you're going to face death, whenever it comes. Because without a personal, intimate relationship to Christ, it's not going to be easy. If you were to go to my father's grave in Toronto, Canada, where the grave of my father and my uncle, I had the joy of leading my younger brother, Tony, to the Lord, kneeling on the grave of my father, in which I said, Tony, let's not let the blood of Capone be our legacy, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's start a new generation of faith. And every single one of my brothers is a born-again believer, starting a new generation. To God be the glory. I want to tell you something. I take very seriously this, because my life, my family, is filled with death. Not just the Capone side. But you go down the rows, just a short way from my father's grave, is a monument to 130 plus Salvation Army officers. When the Empress of Ireland ship sunk in the St. Lawrence Seaway, they call it the Titanic of Canada, there were not enough life jackets. And those 130 plus Salvation Army officers gave their life jackets and said, we know Jesus, we can die better. Amen. That's what I want for my family. I can't prevent death, but I can say we know Jesus and we can die better. And that's why he says, to him be the glory forever and ever. And verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. And I'll close all of my sessions today with his last words. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together with so many different sessions, so many different subjects. That God, like the Apostle Paul, we want to face our death with peace and confidence, having fulfilled what you called as our purpose in life, anticipating our future reward in heaven, enjoying intimate friends on earth, entrusting to you those who oppose our teaching as we hold on to our trust in you, our faithful God in heaven, because we can die better because of Jesus. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming to our session.